today we're, I believe I was convicted by the Holy Spirit to change the name of the sermon. We were dealing with transformative Christianity basically all of January and half of February. So we were identifying all the different areas in our lives that need the Holy Spirit's transformation. You know, we have issues with our heart that they're just not receiving the Word of God the way they should, not recognizing the truth. We need renewed thinking. You know, the way we think and the thought, the cultural perspectives we have, the values we hold, when they're not Christ-like, they're not going to serve Christ's purpose. And so we dealt with all those different things that, you know we want God to transform in us. And now we're on a series where we're actually going to discuss the way God transforms them and how we can partner with Him. So we're calling this God's Weapons for Transformation. Transformation into more Christ-likeness. We want to be more and more like Christ. And so God has specific weapons or the way He does war to make us more into the image of Christ. And so today our key passage is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But our backdrop to what this really means is going to come from Hosea chapter 1 and 3. I don't know why I put 2 by accident. So anyways, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. This translation is called The Message. This is a paraphrase Bible, so it's more interpretation than it is literal. Please feel free to read along with your literal translation, but this translation aims to interpret it. And I think they did a sound job interpreting, which is why I'm using it, even though I don't normally use this Bible. So Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that." So there's, this is actually a movie that came out. They did a pretty wonderful job called Amazing Love, which was based on the book of Hosea, so that we can get a bigger picture of what God's unconditional love for us as sinners, as rebels, as people who cannot follow His laws perfectly, what it looks like. And so we're going to break down what that looks like, and then we're going to hopefully walk away very, very encouraged and humbled. So Hosea chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 2. This is from the New International Version. We need a literal Bible for this part. So it says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea," which is the prophet, "the Lord said to him, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman.'" Forgive me for the word here, but several translations put it this way, and it's an ugly word, but with a purpose. It says, "Go marry a whore and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel." Jumping to verse 6, "Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call her Lo Ruhamah,' which means 'not loved,' for I will no longer show love to Israel or forgive them." Jump to 8. "After she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, 'Call him Lo Ami,' which means 'not my people,' for you are not my people and I am not your God." I know this is not encouraging yet, right? We got to understand the paradox of who God is and the complexity of Him and what happens when we sin and we continue to live in a state of rebellion against Him. These are the declarations God's making to His people Israel, because they've been so unfaithful. They have turned to other gods. They're not following Him. They're doing everything that they know and how to follow God. They've decided to go the other way. So God's letting them know, even though you're my children, even though I picked you, even though I've done everything to give you what you have and to put you in relationship with me, you've rejected me so much, this is now what I have to declare over the nation. Okay? But now, instantly, I want you to see this. From verse 9 to verse 10, God changes it 180 degrees and says, "Even though I'm declaring that you're not, I don't love you no more, that you are not my people, and that I will punish you." In verse 10, it says, "Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. In that day you will call your brothers Ami, my people, and you will call your sisters Ruhama, the ones I love. So if we don't understand the context of what's going on, it seems kind of puzzling. God is declaring punishment. He's declaring, you know, that he's leaving them, and yet he tells about the bright future that's still to come, which is how much he loves them and that they will be his people. So we need to understand the background of the literary structure. What I mean is the way this book of Hosea is put together. So in the first progression of the story, there's 14 chapters. The sinful adultery of Gomer destroys her covenant or her marriage relationship with Hosea. This relationship reflects Israel's destruction of their covenant with God. This is why God tells the prophet, go marry a promiscuous woman. You know the other word. Go marry her on purpose. Because through this marriage, God is going to teach Hosea how much he loves his people. And the only way he can do that is to have him marry an unfaithful woman who will betray him and backstab him time and time again. But he's going to see how God loves. Second progression of the story is, as a result of Gomer's destructive sins, God must confront and discipline her for the purpose of her redemption. God must do the same with Israel as a result of her sin. Once again, notice that I said God will confront and discipline, not punish. Punish is a whole different word than discipline. Especially when the discipline is meant for the sake of redemption. It's disciplining her back towards the truth, back to love, back to what she should be, not punishment and throwing away. Third progression of the story. The restoration of the covenant marriage relationship between Hosea and Gomer is accomplished by the unconditional love of the offended party, Hosea. And it's going to teach us that the restoration of the covenant relationship between God and Israel and us today is accomplished by the unconditional love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace of the offended party, who is God. Despite everything we do, and the things that we decide to do that we know are contrary to God, God's response is to continue to pour out more unconditional love. That's his response, not to punish. There are things that we set in motion. There's a biblical principle. You reap what you sow. When we make bad decisions, usually there's going to be bad consequences that follow. That's just the nature of the way this world works. But it's so often we get confused and we blame God for it. When God's not out to punish you, God is actually pouring out more love on you the further and further you walk away from him, in hopes that you will allow him to redeem you, that you will come back to the truth, that you will come back to the source of love, and so that covenant relationship can be restored again. So the representation of God's future dealing with Israel carries a dramatic and shocking message of callous betrayals by one party, an unwillingness to continue with the status quo by the other party, and the surprising, undeserved, unconditional love, forgiveness, and mercy of God. So one of the aspects of the story is that while Gomer is going out and being unfaithful to her husband repeatedly, God is not just going to keep putting up with it. The status quo is not okay. He's not just going to continue to be cheated on. And he's given us this example between him and us. Yes, God will forgive sins if you repent. Yes, God is always waiting for you with open arms, but he's not going to just allow us to keep living that way without intervening. So how do we know this? Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, this is the unconditional love part, right? We just talked about Gomer. Gomer is being unfaithful repeatedly, and yet God has, you know, even before she was married, she was not a faithful woman, but God specifically had Hosea marry her. And then they end up in chapter 2, Hosea, because Gomer is so unfaithful, she leaves her husband. And she's doing her promiscuous thing everywhere else as well. And she ends up in a really bad place where she's actually being sold off as a slave in an auction. That's the background to chapter 3. So in chapter 3, it says, God is talking to Hosea. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me. This shows that Israel will go a long time without taking a king or prince and without sacrifices, sacred pillars, priests, or even idols. But afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness. See, trembling in awe is normally when we're fearful. But God is saying, I'm going to pour out so much unconditional love that's undeniable, you're going to tremble in awe of my goodness. That is the definition of the very character and heart of God and how he treats us. There's a whole lot of ideas out there about who God is, and God's not fair, and God's always punishing, and, you know, all these different things that people have come to believe based on experience or situation or what they've been taught. But the real truth of the matter of who God is found only in the Bible. And here, as we can see, look at the comparisons that are being drawn here about God, how God will love us through the most horrendous of things. And so we're going to start getting into the principles of the text so we can see what God has for us, what God wants to speak to us today through his word. So principle number one, our repeated sinful behaviors are best represented by the behaviors of a constantly unfaithful spouse. Those behaviors rape and destroy authentic and intimate relationships. When we commit those sins we know we shouldn't, and we do so blatantly, and we make it not a big deal, we do what Gomer did to Hosea. We rape and we destroy relationship. And if you don't know, the number one thing God wants to have with you is relationship. As the eternal father, as the eternal daddy of us all, who doesn't want to be in a great relationship with their child, right? To watch them, to grow, to become more like him. And so how do we know that this is God's disposition? Hosea chapter 1 verse 2 says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land, he means this people, for like an adulterous wife, these people are guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Now, we know this story is about God's love and his redeeming love for the most unworthy. But what I also want you to know, for those of you that are doing your best to live in obedience and you're doing your best to live in love, I'm pretty known probably for saying this, which is, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the American dream. That means God's not interested in giving you your comfort, the best life you can possibly live for you, you know, great retirement. That's not what God's interested in. What God's interested in is loving you, and then once you love him and you give yourself to him, to bringing those around you into relationship with him as well. And so I say all that because for Hosea, if we're looking at it from strictly human terms, it's not fair that Hosea is asked to marry a promiscuous woman. A prophet of God is a man who has kept himself holy his whole life, a man dedicated to God in the Bible and the scriptures, and yet God asks him, you know, you're entitled to a virgin wife, you're entitled to the best kind of wife that will follow me, but instead I want you to marry a prostitute because you're going to learn some things about me that you'll never forget. And so my point is, I'm not saying God's going to tell you that today. He surely won't. But God will make you as equally uncomfortable as Hosea when he asks you to live your life for the glory and honor of his kingdom. As I said, it's not about your comfort. It's not about what makes you feel good. You will feel all those things the more and more your heart is transformed to be like God's. But God is asking you to be uncomfortable. God is going to stretch you beyond your limits to accomplish his kingdom purposes. And it comes with pain and suffering, but it also comes with blessings and an intimacy of knowing God that few others do. So anyways, let's go on to principle number two. God wants us to understand the seriousness of our sins, their consequences, and that they separate us from being in relationship with him. He names the three children. He tells Hosea what to name them. And look at what the names mean. Name the firstborn son, Jezreel. I will punish you. Name the second one, Lo Ruhama. You're not loved. And the third one, Lo Ami. You're not my people. See, we can't profess to be the people of God, the children of God, when we don't do what our daddy says. And I'm not talking about sins we struggle with. We all struggle with sins. We know we don't want to do them no more. We know we're suffering from them. We're praying to God to help us. That's one thing. But I'm talking about outright, blatant disobedience. You know it's disobedient. You know it's not right, and you do it anyway. And you're not really remorseful. There's no repentance in your mind. This is the kind of sins that God's talking about here when he's talking to Gomer and Hosea about the naming of their children. So let's keep that in context. The sins you struggle with, the sins you are praying for deliverance from, that doesn't get you this. These sins are the ones when you blatantly disregard, you know the truth, and you don't care what the truth is. You're going to do it your way, however you want, whenever you want. Okay? So he shows us the seriousness of sin. It's not something to be laughed at, not something to be just dismissed as no big deal. God forgives anyways. Principle number three, God has, is, and will continue to offer his unconditional love to those who don't deserve it and to those who have violated their covenant relationship with him. God has, he does, and he will continue to pour out his unconditional love even though you don't deserve it and even if you violated your covenant relationship with him. That's the goodness of God. He's not petty like we can be. You know, when we get offended, we want to write people off, right? Doesn't matter how long we've been in a good relationship with them. That's not God. How do we know this? Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again." God knows what wife he's asking him to go love again. Go love the wife that was unfaithful to you, been cheating on you, has been doing it the whole time. Go and love her again. Because you're going to be a representative of me, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So if you have found yourself, you know, if you have never heard the truth and never surrendered to the gospel, or if you put your faith in Christ at one time and have walked away for years, decades, or for a week, God is always openly inviting you back into his embrace. He's not petty. He's not going to put conditions on why you, when you come back, you have to do this, this, and this. You have to suffer this, this, and this. I have to punish you like this, this, and this. None of that. He's openly inviting you with open arms. Come back. Now, for those of us who have family members who are not saved, and we want them with all our heart to be saved, my advice to you is love on them. Love on them unconditionally the way we see God love here. The way we see God's love exemplified through Hosea. Love like God. We're not going to argue anybody into the kingdom of God. We're not going to debate anybody into the kingdom of God. We're not going to punish anybody into the kingdom of God. But we sure can love them into the kingdom of God. Principle number four, God offers his unconditional love and undeserved forgiveness to any and all in hopes that the unfaithful will decide to repent and avoid eternal judgment. This is one of the areas we got to be careful about. I often see people speak about God's unconditional love, and they almost treat him like a loser. Kind of like a guy who, you know, he's constantly cheated on, and he's desperate to love that person. That's not God. He's not desperate. He's just that loving. He's just that loving. He doesn't want to see anybody condemned. He doesn't want to see anybody punished. He doesn't want to have to judge them. So he pours out all his love for as long as time itself will give here on earth for us, so that people will choose to love him, choose to come back, because God will not obligate anybody to do so. But I'm mystified. He's out there pouring his love out on us in hopes that we'll repent. Right? He's not punishing us to repent. He's not scolding us to repent. He's inviting us with unconditional love, giving us blessings in our life, even though we don't deserve it. We could be walking contrary to God, and you know he still blesses you, because that's his hope, that you will repent the more and more of his goodness that you see, and that you'll let him save you. Principle number 5. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was a payment that required everything he had to pay off a debt that we owed. It is a price that none of us is worth, that none of us can ever earn, work off, or pay back. And where do I see this in? This is Hosea chapter 3, verse 2. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. So I'm going to paint a picture for you in context historically here. When slaves were sold, you know, I'm trying not to make this weird or gruesome, but when slaves were sold, particularly a woman, the woman that would fetch the highest price would be a young, beautiful virgin. But here we have an older, unfaithful adulteress that everybody knows that's what she is. So in an auction of this, of the way the movie portrays it, Amazing Love, if you want to watch it, is that she's being sold for auction, and they open up the price basically at a penny because she's worth nothing. She's worth less than dirt. But when Hosea says, I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver, 5 bushels of barley, and a measure of wine, let me tell you, number one, prophets are not rich men. So this is quite a substantial amount of money. So what he's saying is, I'm going to give everything I have to save her. Everything I can possibly give, I give it so she will come back. That is what Christ on the cross is about. It wasn't a matter of money or material. God owns it all. God's made it all. But the highest price he could pay was his own personal suffering in your place. To say, I love you that much, I will take your punishment that you can never pay, and that I don't owe, and I will give it for you, because that's how much I love you. No price is too high to pay for you as an individual, because I love you that much. Principle number 6. Being a genuine child of God's eternal family requires 2 things. 1, that you believe that God loves you in spite of your sins, which he does. But 2, that you actively respond to God's unconditional love with a new, genuine commitment of love for him. I think it was last week when I said, salvation isn't based on a decision you've made. You can't just say, I made a decision to follow the Lord when I was 12, I'm saved. No. If you are saved, and I'm not trying to judge people, I'm just letting you know, a salvific relationship with God is based on intimacy. It's based on relationship, continued relationship, continued exchange of love. If I told my wife 12 years ago I loved her, and I loved her and I want to be with her forever, and I never say it again, if I never show it to her, you think she's going to come to the conclusion that I love her? Of course not. So I don't understand why so many do it with God. Salvation is not based on a decision. It's based on an actively growing relationship with God, who invites you in to know his heart and know his character. That's it. And it doesn't matter what you've done, what you're doing, or even what you will do. God openly invites you in. He invites you to accept a place to be back where you should have been all along, which is with Him. Receiving the unconditional love that you know you can't find anywhere else. I don't know about you, but I've searched far, long, and wide before I came to the Lord for things that would fulfill me. I try to find fulfillment in work, in a great career, in, you know, great, you know, great, making a lot of money, being the top of my field, in hobbies and sports and vacations. None of it was able to fulfill me. They all had their place temporarily. Not one of them fulfilled me like my relationship with God. And there are people here today that I know you would say the exact same thing. Nothing fulfills like an intimate relationship with God that's ever growing. And His blessings and the way He reveals Himself to us is ever growing. It's never a stale relationship. But you have to believe that God loves you unconditionally in spite of what you've done. And you have to receive it. So often we know that God will love us unconditionally, but we want to achieve it somehow. We want to show God we're worth it. You're not worth it. You never have been and you never will be. But He loves you unconditionally anyways. Don't you understand the amazing love that that is? You don't have to do anything to earn it. To pay it back. You just have to receive it. How do we know this? Hosea 3:3 says, "Then I said to her, 'You must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution.'" That's what I'm saying about the salvific relationship. You can't say you put your faith in God, you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, and nothing changes. That's not possible. Here God is letting Hosea, you know, God is telling Hosea to tell Gomer, "I gave everything I have for you, but now your prostitution must stop. I didn't give everything I have just so you can keep being a prostitute, just so you can keep being promiscuous. There has to be a change." I'm going to skip these. And the end result that God's looking for, "But afterward the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant," talking about Jesus, "their king. In the last days they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of His goodness." My deepest prayer for all of you is that you can know that God is good. Not just because we sing the songs, not just because we hear our fellow brothers and sisters say it, but even in your worst storm, in the worst valley, can you proclaim that God is good? That will teach you and tell you about the relationship you have with God. Now, I know there's probably some of you or many of you that have been taught to basically just fear God. Make sure you walk on eggshells around God. Make sure you don't step out of line left or right because He will smack you down. Well, I'm here to tell you that's actually not good theology. That's not reflective of who God is in the Bible. And that's the thing about it. If we're going to be a people that know the goodness of God, we must be a people who know His word. We must be a people who experience the Holy Spirit. We must be a people who gathers together in community to lift each other up when we're tempted to believe lies, when we're tempted to believe our emotions more than God's truth. We need people to help us. That is the purpose of why we gather as a church. Because we can all worship God on our own, can we not? I do it all the time. But I gather together with the saints to be encouraged and to encourage, to feel love and to give love, to be built up and to build up others, to to receive mercy when I need mercy, to receive grace when I need grace, and to have God's word of forgiveness spoken into my soul when my emotions betray me. Principle number 7. The demonstration of Hosea's love for Gomer pales in comparison to God's love for us. But God wants you to love like that. When we think about the things that upset us and make us angry with family members, with friends, with co-workers, do you think it's anywhere on the level of what Hosea is forgiving Gomer for? Think about the offenses that we turn into gigantic things that are not. You forgot to do this. You forgot to do that. You forgot this holiday. You forgot my birthday. You didn't have a good tone today. Really? When this man is forgiving his wife who has been continuously unfaithful to him, the same wife that God asked him to marry and then go back and redeem by paying everything that he has for her? Love like that. We got to learn to love the way our heavenly daddy loves. On the worst rebel, he pours out unconditional love. On the most unfaithful person on the planet, he pours out unconditional love. To the people who speak blasphemy about his name and his character, he pours out unconditional love, not because he's desperate, not because he needs us, but because he is the genuine source of unconditional love. So as you think about the relationship between Hosea and Gomer, which teaches us about how much God loves us, but not just us, how much God loves our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our family and even our enemies. We have to be dedicated to being uncomfortable, to not seek only our own good, but to seek the good of the kingdom of God by loving the way Hosea loved Gomer. So to end it, I want to emphasize our key passage, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Watch what God does. You just watched it. You just saw it in Hosea. Watch what God does, then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. What better example do you have than God himself? You've seen it, now do it. And then he explains, mostly what God does is just love you. He just loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you. Keep company with him. Be in relationship with him. Surrender to him. Learn from him. And you will learn a life of love. You see how God loves through Hosea? Now think about how God loves through Christ. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. And here's where people make the biggest mistake. God didn't love you in order to get something from you. You have nothing to give God that is of any value. Nothing. But he loved you to give everything of himself to you. Love like that. In your relationships, are you loving to get or are you loving to give? Are you loving to give life to others? Or are you loving to take life from others? Are you loving for your own selfish means? Or are you loving to exemplify God's perfect love? Love, love, love. In this world gone crazy, it's the only thing that will stand out. The only thing that can stand out now is unconditional love, genuine faith. That's it. All the gimmicks have been tried. Only thing we have left is love. But it will set us free, and it will make us a peculiar people, like the Bible says. It will draw more people to God if you love unconditionally. Not worried about how people will think of you. You're going to look weak. You're going to look foolish. Christ looks the weakest and the most foolish. That's what the Greeks were saying about him in the New Testament. That's why people will say, what? That's not a God. Look at this. He's a desperate loser. But he's not. He's a God full of unconditional love that he offers to anyone and everyone. No matter what you're doing, no matter what you've done, and no matter what you will do. But you have to love in relationship with God. You can't love from afar. You can't just say it. You got to show it. Father, we thank you once again for our time together. We thank you for the purity and the sincerity of your word that shows us who you really are. There's so many teachers, so many preachers, so many family members that have misrepresented you, maybe not on purpose, but they still misrepresented you. God, we want to know you based on what you say. And we know that the only way to do that is to get into your word, to be able to study it for ourselves so that we can hear directly from you who you are, how you love us, and how we can be in a meaningful relationship together. Lord, we thank you for your unconditional love. We know that not one of us deserves it. We have never deserved it, and we never will. But you're so amazing that you love us unconditionally anyways. Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here that they would surrender themselves to you, that they would stop running from you, that they would stop seeking answers everywhere but with you. And yes, when they go to any church, they're never going to find a perfect church. We certainly are not a perfect church, and we're not perfect people by any means. But we are a people dedicated to trying to love unconditionally. Father, may you have your way with us as individuals. Continue to transform our hearts more and more like Christ. Continue to transform our character more and more like Christ. Because the more you transform us from the inside out, the more our church will reflect you. That is what will draw people. That is what will give life where there's only death and rottenness. Father, we are humbled by your love. To look in the mirror and to know that I'm just like Gomer, but that you gave everything you had to buy me, to redeem me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you. And we love you, and we love you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.